Well, if you want to have your Bibles open on page 867, we'll be looking at Daniel chapters 10 through to 12, which clearly are very difficult chapters. And chapter 11, which we didn't have read for us. Sorry, Ebenezer, can you throw me my watch? Because I want to make sure I'm finished before people start heading off to the fireworks. That would be particularly good. Good on you, brother. Thank you. It's actually got a black face and black hands, so I can never tell the time anyway. But at least I feel a little bit more secure. Incredibly difficult part of the Bible. So kind of the aim for tonight, I just want you to lower your expectations a bit. If we kind of walk out of here vaguely understanding what this is going on, what's going on here, that's a great win. I think we'll at least understand what God wants us to do tonight from his word, so that's super. But in terms of understanding everything, I don't think we'll get there, but hopefully we'll kind of broadly understand what's going on here. Ruth's already prayed for us, so I'll just crack on. I don't know if you ever noticed, but whenever you kind of start off in a new era or a new age, you have lots of questions. Now, I don't know if you remember your first day at school, but I remember mine. I remember sitting down, I remember the name of the bloke that I sat next to. I won't say it, but I do remember his name, and he sat there pinching me. I just turned up, and this guy just kept on pinching me, and it really hurt. And I was thinking, is this normal? Is this what school is about? Is this what happens? So I sat there for quite a while. And then eventually I put up my hand and I asked my teacher and I said, I'm just not sure, but he keeps pinching me. Is that how things happen here? I don't remember my exact phrase, but it was something like that. Anyway, he had to sit in the corner or something like that. Whenever you begin a new age, you've got questions, haven't you? When I first went to school in Sydney, I was from Melbourne, when I first went to school in Sydney, there was another young man, I can still remember his name. And he just gave me such an incredibly hard time. It was unbelievable. He was a lovely guy and went on to become a good friend of mine. But again, as I turned up there, I was kind of wondering, is this normal? Is this what Sydney is like? Poor Chris and Aidan and Sophie and Sarah, as they head off to Sydney and meet all people like that. Whenever we begin in a kind of a new time frame, we have lots of questions, don't we? There's a similar thing that happens when there's major changes in the world. So, for example, at the end of the Second World War, the powers before that were France and Germany. They were very powerful, and then they were kind of taken out, really. So what will the world be like in a world where kind of Russia is gaining power, and it seems China is gaining power, and then the United States had huge power? What will the world be like? Last night I was watching the news, which I haven't done. I've listened on the radio a lot, but haven't actually watched TV news. But I did last night, and I was curious. Everything was kind of pretty relevant, obviously relevant to us in New Zealand. And then halfway through, there was a report on the growth in the number of power stations in China. That's odd, isn't it? It's not immediately obvious what on earth that's got to do with us. I mean, good on them, but what's it got to do with us? You see, what it's got to do with is actually they're building so many power stations that before too long, China's going to use up more power than the United States. In other words, there is another superpower on the way, not too far off. Now, what's the world going to be like in that sort of an age with a change in the power balance? They're the questions that we come up with, aren't they? At the start of a new age, whenever we begin some really new era, we ask questions, and they're often questions about security and what things will be like in this new environment. As we look at Daniel chapters 10 to 12, we've got to realise that Daniel is in a new age. And there would have been lots of questions for him and for his people. We see that he's in a new age in verse 1 of chapter 10. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given. This revelation that we're looking at tonight was given to him in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Let me say as we get underway here, just before we start looking at the details of this, that I want to just reiterate one of the things that I was saying earlier, and that is we need to get the feel of the big picture here. That is, it's a bit like comparing a Monet painting with a Rembrandt, if we can have this up. Look at this. It's unbelievable. Yeah, look at that. We've got pictures tonight. When you see a Rembrandt, that's the one on the left, the thing that makes it so impressive is all the little details and how incredibly precise he is. That's not what this part of the scripture is like. It's much more like the one on your right, which is like a Monet. What Monet did was he used all little bits of the brush and dabbled it and did all that. And if you just look at the little individual strokes of the brush, then you'll get very confused. You're constantly trying to work out who the north and the south is and what all these wars are and who these different people are. You'll get confused. But if you stand back and look at the big picture, then you can see, I think it's called Water Lilies, that painting. That's the sort of literature we're looking at tonight. So what we need to do is we need to stand back and take a look at the big picture. Well, just in case the engineers are all falling asleep as we start talking about art, and literature and culture, let's get into what we're seeing here. So it's the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and a revelation is given to Daniel. That is, this vision came at a time that was very, very significant. And what is significant is that it is an entirely new age. It's a new age in terms of world superpowers. There is a new world superpower here now, which is Persia. But more importantly for the people of God, more importantly in terms of the Bible, this is the age after the exile of God's people, after the Jews have been taken out of the promised land. It's important that we remember here, as we look at the end of the book of Daniel, it's important that we remember how Daniel started. So come back to Daniel chapter 1 and look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Page 855. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure of the house of his God. See, there is how the book of Daniel began. It began with the age of the Babylonians, when Nebuchadnezzar ruled the world. And he took the Jews into captivity. Daniel himself, in verse 6, was taken into the royal court and was given the name Belteshazzar. And you might remember that Daniel refused to eat the food in the royal court. And in verse 21 we read, right at the end of that chapter we read, and Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus was a Persian. That is, he remained in the whole court in Babylon for the whole time that Babylon was a superpower. And now there's a whole new superpower who is Persia. Well, come back to chapter 10 again and we get to see where it is that Daniel is seeing this vision from. Notice 10 verse 1, it is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, so he's no longer in the royal court in Babylon as far as we understand. It's a whole new age in terms of the international politics. There's a new superpower ruling the roost. But the Bible actually is not so concerned about world politics, but it's concerned about God's relationship with his people. And that relationship is very much in a new age as well. Now, bear with me here for a moment. But we know elsewhere in the Bible, for example in Ezra chapters 1 to 3, that by the third year of this Cyrus, king of Persia, many of the Jews had gone back into the promised land. They'd gone back to Jerusalem. They'd resettled there. We know that they'd begun to rebuild the temple of God. This had all happened just as the prophet said it would. And so in one sense, the people of Israel, they were just going back to their land. And it's a situation in one way that was very similar to before they went into exile. But in another sense, it was a whole new age. You see, just before Joshua led them into the promised land, Moses said to them on the edge of the promised land, he said this, "If you obey me and keep my commandments, it will go well with you in the land. You'll be blessed. The fruit of your crops will be blessed, and everything will go well with you. But if you disobey me in the land, you'll be cursed." And he said, ultimately, you'll be cast out of the land if you disobey me, if you break the covenant. And that's exactly what happened. That's why the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. And here is the key question at the start of this new age. Did that policy still apply now that the Jews were returning to their promised land? Was that still the case? As they went in, if they obey God, is everything going to be blessed? And if they disobey, will they be kicked out of the promised land? Well, that brings us then to the message that Daniel gives in chapter 11. Not chapter 10, chapter 11. You'll notice if you just flick over that it's a very long and detailed message. It's really quite a unique section of scripture, this, as it goes into all sorts of very intricate details about what will happen between nations. Actually, the message contained here is not overly complicated. And it's very similar to what we heard in chapter 8, if you were with us when we did that. It tells us what life will be like for God's people in the New Age. So, and we're going to go through these up here. You see, verse 2 talks about the Persian Empire. This Persian Empire that had just come, it was going to be around for a while, but then it will be replaced by another empire, the Greek Empire. Verse 3 speaks of Alexander the Great. And then verse 4 talks about the division that will come after Alexander the Great. Verses 5 to 20 then go into quite a bit of detail about the relationship, particularly between Egypt and between the Syrians, which is the Seleucid kingdom. So they go into all sorts of stuff about that in 5 to 20. In verse 21, it then speaks of a contemptible person who will become king in the north, that is part of the Greek Empire. Pretty much most of the scholars agree that the person spoken of in verses 21 to 35 is a man who we've heard of before, if you've been with us, a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a nasty ruler who ruled over a part of the Greek Empire, and what he did was he stuck the Greek god right in the middle of the temple. He kind of got rid of all the altars to the God of Israel and stuck the Greek god right in the middle. And he actually tortured and killed Jews who would not conform to the Greek ways. And so that's what seems to be being spoken of in verses 21 to 35. Going on then, in verses 36 to 39, most people think this is still speaking of Antiochus, but by the time we get to verses 40 to 45, that's the beginning of the bit that Anthony read, there's a bit of a split as to who exactly is being spoken of. Very similar to what we've seen in previous weeks. Some people say that it's people predicting how Antiochus will die, but they got it wrong, they say. Other people will say, no, these verses are now talking about the Antichrist. They're not talking about kind of ancient history, they're talking about the future and the Antichrist when the Antichrist comes. So that's the second way of understanding it. The way that I and those who are kind of in the school of thought that I've been saying over the last few weeks, the way that's understood, these verses are understood, is that it's not actually speaking about this man Antiochus, but it's now more deliberately vague. And what it's showing is, what that man was like is actually a pattern that we'll see repeated in history over and over and over again. It's a pattern that will continue. So there you go, there's the different views, and that's what my one is. But of course our question has to be, and you certainly, if you've sat down and read through Daniel chapter 11, your question has to be, why are we told all this? Why are we being given all this information? Why is it so significant? And we get a clue, if you've got your Bibles, we get a clue in verse 33. So have a look at 11 verse 33, where it starts speaking about God's people during this time. And it says, those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they'll fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they'll receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless until the time of the end. For it will still come at the appointed time. See, what's going to happen to God's people at this time is they will be persecuted. Those who are righteous won't necessarily win. It's not as if they go and are righteous in God's land and their crops will be blessed and their children will be blessed and everything will go well for them. No, no. They will be persecuted. They will suffer. They will be betrayed and killed. Here is the key piece of information. What Daniel is saying is, this is a whole new age. Before the exile, if God's people had have lived in a righteous way, things went well with them, with all the nations around about. But now, it's completely different. If they suffer in this age, it's not because they are unrighteous, but perhaps because they are righteous. Do you remember the prayer which Daniel prayed when he was in exile? We saw this a few weeks ago in Daniel chapter 9 verse 11. Daniel admitted to God, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. See, in the past, the people of Israel, they suffered, they were taken into captivity, because they didn't abide by the covenant of Moses. That's why they were taken into captivity. That's why they were taken into exile. But what's being said here in this revelation to Daniel is he's saying this is a new age. It's the age after the exile. And those who are wise, those who are righteous, they will suffer. They will fall by the sword because they're righteous. In fact, it's part of the reason that it will happen, verse 35, is so that they might be refined and purified and made spotless. The whole process is actually going to act to make them more righteous. But that's not the only reason that suffering and terrible hardship will happen. Another reason is given for us in chapter 10. And that is because there are battles going on in heaven. That's the reading that Rebecca brought to us, chapter 10. In the rest of chapter 10, we're told that Daniel mourns and fasts for 3 weeks. In verse 12, we're told that he was humbling himself and he was asking God for understanding. Not surprising, he was asking God for understanding. Then he had this vision, and his vision is described in verse 5 as having a vision of a man being in linen. To me, this sounds a lot like the one described as like a son of man in chapter 7. Though most commentators don't think that. They think it's just a man or a messenger. Anyway, on seeing this man, Daniel's terrified and he falls down exhausted. And this actually happens 3 times in that reading that Rebecca brought for us, until Daniel's given enough strength to stand up and talk. But here is what is crucially important about chapter 10 and what we learn in it. Here's the important bit about chapter 10. The events on earth are governed by events taking place in heaven. Okay, the events on earth are governed by the events taking place in heaven. Now that might sound weird or something we're not familiar with, but it's very important that we understand it, and it's also clear. Have a look in verse 12. Verse 12, then he continued, that's this messenger, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. A prince there is the idea of an angel. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael is the angel of the Jews, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Excuse me. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." You see, why is Daniel's prayer not answered for 21 days? Why doesn't this messenger come to him? It's because the angel of Persia detained him. And it's only when the angel Michael turns up that he actually is able to get away. Now, I know that sounds weird and it raises all sorts of questions for us. But notice the important truth. The events in heaven are determining what happens here on earth. Look again at verse 20. Chapter 10, verse 20. So he said, that's the messenger again, "Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." You see, Darius the Mede was the ruler who sent the Jews back. But why has he done it according to these verses? Well, he's done it because of Michael and this messenger. That's the reason behind it. That's why he sent them back. Why will Greece become great according to this man? Well, because this messenger is actually going to step aside and won't oppose the Prince of Greece. And so the events on earth are determined by events in heaven. Now, I know that's all sounding kind of spooky, but it is important. And for those who have read the Bible quite a bit, I want to ask you a question. Think about a book in the Bible. Think about a book in the Bible where we're told about events in heaven, and they actually determine what happens on earth. Can you think of a book? We're actually told about the heavenly court, and then we're told afterwards about how that affects someone on earth. Can you think of the book? Anybody? Anybody? Job. Good on you, brother. Yes, it's the book of Job. In the book of Job, that's exactly what happens. If you haven't read that book, what happens in the first 2 books of the 2 chapters, we're actually told about what is going on in heaven. God and Satan have this discussion. And as a result of their discussion, Job ends up suffering greatly. He loses all his children. He loses his property. Even his body is afflicted with illness. He doesn't lose his wife for some reason, but we won't go into that. Anyway, but he suffers immense tragedy. But why does it all happen to him? It happens because of the events in the heavenly court. That is, we're told in the book of Job he doesn't suffer because he is evil. We're told that he is righteous. He doesn't suffer because he's unrighteous and wicked. It's the opposite. He suffers because he is righteous. It's the whole reason Job suffers, because he is righteous. and he suffers because of what is going on in heaven. Now that is very important for us to keep in mind. You see, for Daniel and for the people of Israel, they had known that they were kicked out of the promised land because they had been unrighteous. Daniel had known the reason he was suffering in Babylon was because his people had been unrighteous. They hadn't obeyed the covenant and so they were cursed. And now they're going back into the promised land. But do you see what Daniel's vision means? It means that things are going to be different. It's a new age. Righteousness, rather than meaning that everything's going to work out really well for you, righteousness will cause people to suffer. And when suffering comes, when one empire after another takes Jerusalem captive, and when it does terrible things to it, that's not necessarily a sign that people are disobeying the covenant. Rather, it's happening because of the events in heaven. And so you see what this vision of Daniel is communicating to the people of God. It's communicating a very different world view to the one that they had had. Life is going to be different for the people of God in the land. Now, for us to just get our heads around that is enough, but it would have raised huge questions for the people of Israel. For you see, to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, the land, the promised land, to them that was heaven. That was almost their understanding of heaven. To have no promised land, to have no guarantees that you're going to be living in the promised land, it's kind of like, well, you're not going to go to heaven. For a person in the Old Testament, the way to have eternal life, if you like, was to have children and have them living in the promised land. And so to be told all of this is to be told that the future is going to be hell. And so you can see it was such a massive picture and a massive change in their thinking. And so the people are now going to be oppressed. They're going to be killed in the promised land. And as verse 41 says, the beautiful land will be invaded. And it sounds like that's going to happen many times. And so the key question is, what hope is there? What hope is there for the righteous? If now they're just going to suffer and be persecuted, where is hope to be found? In the past, their hope was in the land. But now what hope do they have? And that brings us to the end of the vision. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time, Michael, again, events in heaven determining what will happen on earth. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There'll be a time of distress, as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. See, Daniel not only speaks of a new age, but now he speaks of a new hope. It's a better hope, and it is a glorious hope. Yes, God's people in the future will be killed. Yes, they will fall by the sword. But what have we seen in Daniel? God will deliver. When Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were in the fire, what happened? God delivered them. And even Nebuchadnezzar said, "Your God can deliver." When Daniel was thrown into the lions, he was delivered from that. And even Darius said, "Your God can deliver from death." And now Daniel is saying God is going to deliver his people, not by them going back into land all over again, but he's going to deliver them by raising them from the dead. And notice that it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed to Daniel because God says it, and because this guy Michael never loses. But we actually have the words of the prophet made even more certain. Because the resurrection is not only guaranteed, this resurrection that Daniel is speaking of, it has actually already started. You see, you might hear that and think, well, that sounds very just like pie in the sky. But it's actually already begun. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was rising as the first to rise in this age of the resurrection, when the righteous ones God will bring out of the earth. He's described in the New Testament as being the first to rise. And his apostles explain that in him is the resurrection of the dead. can see that in Acts 4, verse 2. In him is the resurrection of the dead. That is, this age that Daniel is looking forward to, it's already begun in Jesus. And so that leaves us with a couple of questions, which come in the closing verses of the chapter. And the first question that we get asked is from the two who stand near Daniel, and they ask, how long will it be before all these things are fulfilled? It's a question which people keep asking, isn't it? How long? When's all this going to happen? The answer they get from the man clothed in linen is that it will be for times, time and half a time. Thanks for that. What on earth does that mean? We get the figure in verse 11 of 1290 days and then 335 days. As usual, we get three interpretations whenever you get numbers. Some people say, well, they're just trying to predict when Antiochus would die. But then what they'll say is, well, but they kept getting it wrong, so then they had to add another number of days. That sounds pretty silly to me. Others will say, no, this is talking about the end of history. There's going to be 1290 days, and then there's going to need to be another 45 days for Christ to set up his kingdom. So that's what's said. His millennial reign will be set up in those 45 extra days. According to those who have a symbolic view of things, like I do, then I think these numbers are deliberately vague. They're just communicating that it will be a finite period of time. And I take it that when it talks about the abomination that causes desolation, again, that's Jesus' death. And so that means that we are now in that period of the last days, when God is waiting patiently so that people can repent. And we're told that in the New Testament. But the more important question seems to be the question that Daniel asks, and that is, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Okay, that's what Daniel asks right at the end. My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Daniel's a little bit like Melissa, I think. When she hears parts of the Bible, at the end, she just wants to know, what's the bottom line? Okay, I've heard all of that, it's great. What's the outcome going to be? That's what I want to know. In other words, Daniel's asking, what about my bit in the promised land? Daniel's been in Babylon for 70 years hoping to go back into the promised land. Am I going to miss out on my little patch of heaven? And notice Daniel is told three things by God. And this is where we're going to finish up. He is told three things by God. Very helpful for us as we finish on the book of Daniel to hear these things ringing in our ears. First, in verse 10, the wicked will continue to be wicked. Okay, the wicked will continue to be wicked. That is, don't expect wickedness to be done away with in this age. It won't be. Jesus says that in his parables about the kingdom, doesn't he? He says the wheat and the tares will grow up together. It's going to happen like that in this age. We'll see that in the church. Churches will be immoral. People will be wicked, going from bad to worse. Don't be surprised when you see rulers and they are acting in an evil way and it takes your breath away and then they get even worse. And you wonder, is God really in control? Don't be surprised. That's what Daniel is saying. The wicked will continue in their wickedness. That is what's going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't expect anything else. If you're like me, it does shock me when I see the truth of that. When I read of what is going on in other countries around the world. When I hear of the things that have happened even in this country in the last week. You're amazed when evil triumphs over good and are horrified. But if we listen to Daniel, our faith shouldn't be shaken by those things. Even when things look like complete chaos, even when it looks like the baddies are always going to win, God is still in control. That is the message in Daniel. Don't be put off by the fact that the wicked will continue in their wickedness. And the second thing is, crack on being godly. Look at verse 9. And also verse 13, verse 9, he replied, Daniel says, my Lord, what will the outcome of all of this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the end of time. Down in verse 13, as for you, go your way till the end. That is, go on being godly. Continue being righteous. You will be refined, you'll be purified, you will suffer, but you go your way. It's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? They're very fitting in to the book of Daniel. There are the kingdoms of men, and the ways of the kingdoms of men are not the ways of God. But there is a kingdom of God. It's a kingdom which has been set up by the Son of Man, who, unlike all the other kings of the world, set up his kingdom not by a sword, but by dying and then rising to life to set up an eternal kingdom. And if you are in that kingdom, then at times you'll feel the collision of the kingdoms of men and the kingdoms of the Son of Man, Jesus. And as you seek to live in the kingdom of heaven, you can come up against great opposition against the kingdoms here on earth, can't you? Even in families, in the workplace, in our society, we can come up against great opposition. Sometimes we see it in our media, all sorts of things where we see these two kingdoms collide. But you go on your way. Continue being godly. Live for the true king whose kingdom will last forever. Don't be sucked in by the fact that the wicked continue being wicked. Don't be discouraged when the goodies seem to lose. Continue doing what is good. And thirdly, and this is the great part, great verse to finish on, isn't it? Where the angel says to Daniel, you will rest, and then at the end of your days you'll receive your allotted inheritance. In other words, Daniel, you will die. Actually, you may continue to suffer, but you won't miss out on your bit in the promised land. You will be raised to receive your allotted inheritance. And that is a great encouragement, isn't it, to any of us who believe in Jesus. And that is a great reason to believe in Jesus, because you can be guaranteed that you'll receive the allotted inheritance of God. You won't be stopped from dying. You will rest, as Daniel says here, unless Jesus returns. It's referred to as sleep a little bit earlier on in the chapter. Yes, you will rest, you will sleep, but you won't stay asleep forever. You won't die forever. Yes, you may suffer in this age, but if you trust in Jesus, as God has raised this Jesus, so you will be raised and you'll receive an inheritance which no one will be able to rip out of your hands, because God is the founder of this kingdom. And if you live for his kingdom, then you can be guaranteed that that inheritance is yours. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father in heaven, we do thank you for this book that you've given to us of Daniel. We thank you for the encouragement that it's been to us to be godly and to be people of courage and to stand up for what is right and true. We thank you as well for the way that it's rebuked us many times and challenged us about our corruption and how we have compromised. And so, Father, we do come before you asking for your mercy and forgiveness for being like that, but also thanking you for raising this Jesus so that we can have a hope of a new age, when there will be no more suffering, when the righteous will no longer be persecuted and suffer terrible atrocities, but instead an age when the righteous get to receive their allotted inheritance and receive the kingdom that will last forever. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that in him we see one who suffered at the hand of the sword and at the hand of oppressive rulers, and yet who you have raised and who you have given an inheritance that can never spoil or fade. Father, we pray that you'll help us. Having heard that this is the way things will be in this age, we pray that you'll help us to live for the next, to go on our own way, seeking to please you in all that we do. And Father, we pray that you'll strengthen us to do this until our dying day, until we look forward to that great resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.